To be with you guys. Now, we are going to be getting into Ephesians chapter 2 today, but first I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And as you guys do that, we're going to pray and ask for God to bless the time in His Word today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time of worship and praise, Lord, and just blessing you, Lord. And now, Lord, we're expecting you're going to pour out your blessing on us. As you speak to us, Lord, as you teach us, as you instruct us, God, we look forward to what you have for the church today in your Word. And God, as we look at the family tree of God being one in Christ, Jew and Gentile, I pray you drive that in our hearts, drive that home, Lord, and let us to realize what a privilege it is to be a part of your family at all, much less, God, to be joined together with all the peoples of the world who choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and how we look forward to that day when you gather your family around your table to celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb. So, Lord, open your word, be our teacher, and we thank you and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at God's family tree or being one in Christ. And again, as we said, while we're going to be in Ephesians, I wanted to have you turn to Romans 11 because I wanted to lay a foundation there. And we covered this a little bit on, well, quite a bit actually on Wednesday. So if you didn't hear Wednesday's teaching, I encourage you to go and listen to that. But there's a false teaching that's growing in popularity today among the church that's spreading, basically declaring that God is through with the nation of Israel and the church has now replaced Israel in Scripture. It's called replacement theology, and it says that the church is now Israel and Israel is no longer a part of God's plan. But nothing, according to the Scriptures, nothing could be farther from the truth. The fact remains that God has made specific promises to the nation of Israel that are eternal and can never change, and they are their promises, they're not ours. And again, we've covered this a lot, but I want to remind you, when God, again, gave the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, it's going to be to you and you're going to bless the nations, not just you, but it's to you and the peoples of the earth. And then he passes that on to Isaac and the very same blessing. He passes it to Isaac, same language. Then from Isaac to Jacob, same language. Then from Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is something God has passed on in his covenant all the way down through the children of Israel to the current nation today. And then to show that it could never change, in Genesis chapter 15, remember, he had the covenant, the proof of the covenant of this promise. God cut Abraham cut the animals in half. They were both supposed to walk between the parts of the animals to show they would each keep their half, if you will. And yet God put Abraham in a deep sleep and God alone went between the animals. And what God was saying to Abraham was, this is a covenant that is not dependent on you. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what your descendants do, good or bad, I'm keeping my promise. And then God said in Jeremiah 31, he said, as long as the sun and the moon are still shining, I have my promise for the nation of Israel. It will never change. And so God has nailed it down. Then we see again in the last days, God says, I'll bring you back in the last days. And Zechariah says the nation, the tribes of Israel will be there in Jerusalem when the Lord returns. And we see God's promise from beginning all the way to the end. The problem is that we've gotten away from teaching the entire Bible in much of the church today. And because of that, we're seeing the detriment to the church. Again, listen, there is a big difference. And I want to have this received the right way. I'm not in any way speaking bad of God's church. I love God's church. But there's a big difference in teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible. Do you see the difference? And what we've gotten away from in the Church of America, not all, there's their churches out there still teaching the Bible. Again, God's got his church everywhere, and a lot of his church is in the right vein. A lot of his church, I think, is veered off. They're still the church. They're just not where God wants them to be, is my conviction, because they're teaching from the Bible, and they get very good at certain topics and certain subjects. But when you teach the Bible, you go from Genesis to Revelation. And the problem is, to understand God's promises to the nation of Israel, as well as all the Bible as a whole, you've got to hear all of it. You've got to hear it from beginning to end. That's the only way that you can understand it completely, from beginning to the end. And many of the things I'm hearing in this replacement theology and the fact that God is done with the nation of Israel is because they don't know the entirety of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say something very radical, and then I'm going to give it balance, all right? So bear with me till I get to the balance part. Okay, the first part is for shock treatment on purpose, but it's to make a point. So bear with me. Right now, Israel's being accused of all kinds of things. Genocide, starving the people there, killing the children, all these things are being accused of. For the first time in American history, there are more people now in America that are against Israel than for them in a recent poll. That's never happened in world history. The Bible warns us, Jesus warned us in Matthew, in the last days, the entire world would turn against the nation of Israel. But the reason the world's being turned away is Satan is able to manipulate things in such a way that he's presenting many falsehoods that even our own authorities, our own military, our own leaders that have gone into Gaza are saying, this is not true. There's no genocide. No one's starving. No one's killing children. Yes, there are casualties because it's war, but nobody's focusing and doing these things they're being accused of. Now, no one's saying Israel is perfect, and we don't stand with Israel because they're perfect. They're a sinful nation. And so it's not for where they are now. It's where they're going to be, and because of the promises of God. And when they do wrong, we don't stand with that. That's not what we're standing with. We're standing with the promises of God to them in the future. Now to the radical statement I promise you I'd give you. Look, these things aren't true, but even if Israel was committing genocide, God's promises would remain. Even if they were starving people in Gaza, God's promises would remain. Even if they were killing children in Gaza on purpose, God's promise would remain. Why? It's not based on their righteousness. It's not based on right or wrong. It's based on a covenant out of Genesis 15 that is unconditional, unchanging, that God said in Jeremiah 31, as long as the sun and moon are shining, I'm holding that covenant in place. Last time I checked, the sun and the moon are doing great. So now, with that said, does God approve of genocide? Of course not. Does God approve of starvation? Of course not. Does God approve of hurting anyone, much less the worst of all children? Of course not. And any Jew or Gentile that does that, they will be held accountable on the throne, before the throne of God on Judgment Day. So God is not saying, look, even if Israel did some of that, which they're not doing, but even if they did, God's going to keep his promise, but then God will take those who participated in that evil, if indeed it was to happen, and God will judge them for that evil. So nobody's going to get away with evil before the throne of God. Is everybody with me? All right? So what we've got to understand, though, is here's why do I stress that, and why did I go radical on you for a moment? Here's why. The reason being is the decisions that are being made against Israel today are because of emotions of a lot of people out there talking in social media. And when the emotions kick in, it's like, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. Well, let me just say this. You shouldn't believe that because it's not true. And then we as believers, knowing the word of God, have to rise above that and say, even if it was, God's word's going to stand. God has made a promise to the nation of Israel. God made a promise to Abraham. The one I'm hearing recently is, yeah, but that was just to Abraham there in Genesis 12 where God said, no, they didn't finish the verse. He says, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. And they say, see, it's only Abraham. Wait a minute, read the rest. It says, and the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. No, this is a broad blessing of God that came through the line of Israel. This is the system God used to bring salvation to mankind, to lead to the Messiah, to lead to his blood, to lead us to heaven, to make us one tree and to make us one family in God, one root system. And by the way, again, the Bible says, and we're gonna see this in Romans 11, that Israel is the root system. They're the root, they're the stalk, and they're the branches. What happened was when they rejected the Messiah, some of them were cut off that generation because they rejected, and then the church was grafted in. And so now you have Jew and Gentile together, and predominantly Gentile, because the Jews as a nation hardened their hearts. Again, they've earned the name of stiff-necked people. They are. They're a very stiff-necked people. It's interesting, you know, again, we love them because they're future family. We don't love them even because of how they are or behaving in every situation. It's the future we're doing. It was interesting. I spoke to a couple of Jewish people while I was there in Israel, and they said, you know what, sometimes even the Jews don't like the Jews. Because we can be so stiff-necked. It's true, God pegged it. But that's not what this is about. That's not the point. God says, I've made them, this is the root system of salvation. And it came through the Jews. Now we are just the branches grafted in. By the way, if we are just branches and the root dies, what happens to us? That's why Paul's using this. He's saying, look, we can't survive without Israel. God's not done with Israel. They are our very foundation. They just need to be now resaved and rebrought back in. And God says that when the final Gentile comes in, God's gonna pour his spirit on the nation again, and then we're gonna be thriving as one. Listen to what it says, and I'm gonna read just one verse and then a few verses after that, but in Romans 11, 1, listen to what Paul says. For those who say God is done with Israel, this verse should settle it for you. The context is the nation of Israel, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and God's future for them. And by the way, this is after the cross. Listen to what it says in 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? The context is Israel, the Jews. Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, period. That's a good verse to memorize. It's a verse we need to know today when all this stuff comes flying at us, because it's happening even in the church. Now look down at verse 11. Paul goes on. He says, I say then, have they, the context is the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is, have they fallen so far that they cannot now be restored? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. God says, I'm going to restore them anyway, but I'm going to save Gentiles in the midst of that whom they think can't be saved. In that day, they thought that. I'm going to use them to make the Gentiles or the Jews jealous. He said, you know, again, it's like, you know, the girlfriend when you were in high school, you know, you like her and some of you, I don't want her anymore. Some guy starts liking her. Now you want her back, right? This is what he says. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if we've been blessed because the door's been opened to the world through their rejection of their Messiah, how much better when they come back? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are in my flesh and save some of them, that is the Jewish people. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That is in the last days when God restores them. It's gonna be great. For if the first fruit is holy, the Jews, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, the Jews and the Jewish nation, so are the branches. That is us, the Gentiles, the Jewish branches and the Gentiles grafted in. And if some of the branches, that is that generation that rejected Christ, were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And he says, don't be bragging, saying, well, God's done with Israel. We're now Israel. We get all the promises. Whoa, 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 whoa. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Guys, that's inverting the tree. It doesn't work that way. You will say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, well said. Because of unbelief, that is in their Messiah, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, that is the Jews, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Look, if you're thriving in God's plan for the salvation of mankind, how much more will the Jews being brought back in the last days when God pours his spirit out, how much more will they be grafted in and used in great ways? And he tells about how it's gonna happen. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this ministry. And sadly, much of the church is today. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Well, I think, well, I think, well, I think. Well, no, it's what God says, not what we think. He says, lest you be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but only in part. And notice this, it's gonna end until, that's an underliner word, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Remember, this is after the cross. He's saying, although they rejected, now we're moving on past the cross. There's gonna be a time where the final Gentile will come into the church, that fullness of the Gentiles. The bride will be complete, the rapture will take place. He says, until that time, the Jews are gonna be blinded in part, but when that final Gentile receives the Lord, he says, then I'm gonna pour my spirit out again on the nation of Israel. We see that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We see it in the book of Revelation with 144,000 saved immediately, and then many more after that during the time of the great tribulation. He says, it's going to happen. I'm gonna restore them. I'm gonna bring them back because I've made these covenants, these eternal covenants that can't change. He says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Again, that's still future, remember. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, so they'll repent as a nation, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Notice this isn't our covenant that we made. He said, this is my covenant. He's referring to Genesis 15. I made the covenant. I made it unbreakable. I made it unconditional. I'm going to keep it. It all depends on God. Listen, if the nation of Israel falls away from God's plan, God's future, and God's pleasure, then God breaks his own word. That's what he's saying. He said, this is my covenant. I did it. It's interesting when you read Ezekiel, and God is talking about the nation of Israel there in Ezekiel 37. He says, I'm coming back to rescue you in the last days, but I'm not going to rescue you for your sake. He says, as a matter of fact, you're a stiff-necked people. He said, you've done everything wrong. I'm not doing this because you are so good. I'm not doing this because you were righteous as a nation. You were everything but. He said, I'm doing this for my great name. See, if God turns away from the nation of Israel, then he fails his promise, he fails his covenant, and he doesn't defend his own name. And what he says is, my name has been blasphemed by the nation of Israel. I will stand up and defend it in the last days. It's exactly what's going to happen. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, that is right now, they're enemies. Yeah, they fight against us. For your sake, they're enemies. But notice this, concerning election, that is God's promise to those in the future, concerning election, that is they'll be saved, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. We love them and stand with them because they're future family, not because of what they're doing right now. Forget what they're doing right now. Pray for them that God will give them wisdom. Pray that they handle themselves properly as a nation. But it's not because of that that we love them and stand with them. It's because of what they're going to be in the future is what he's saying. And by the way, before we read this next verse, we oftentimes use this next verse in our lives personally, and so we should. There is an application here where we can apply it to our lives. I'm not taking away that application. I'm simply saying, in context, speaking of the nation of Israel, speaking of God's promises to them in the future, this is really the direct application of this verse. For, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He's saying, I made the promise to Israel. I am not going to break it. It doesn't matter how many, you know, conspiracy theories you hear and how many people do this and how many people own that and how many people do it. God says, I don't care. That's not even in the conversation. I made a covenant. It is unconditional, and I'm going to keep it for my name's sake, not for them, for me. That's the foundation to Ephesians 2. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what it says. As we get into Ephesians 2, we're going to be covering 11, starting in 11, all the way to the end. But he says this, therefore, now again, let me remind you, last time we were together, he talked about, again, we saw how the Gentiles had been made alive in Christ, okay? First, we as Gentiles have been made alive in Christ. Now he says, and we've been made one with the Jew, one family tree, one in Christ, through Christ. That's his point here, hence the title and the theme of where we're going today. Look at 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that's a way of saying unsaved, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is unsaved compared to saved, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, that is when you were unsaved, speaking to us as Gentiles, he lists several things here, and we'll look at each one. He says that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, let's tear this down. The first thing he says, therefore, remember, this is in the command form in the language. So he's commanding all of us right now, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, this morning, I want you to remember where you were before Jesus. And now he's going to tell us, here's where you were. Look at the list he gives. Number one, first, we were Gentiles without Christ. And Christ is a symbol of God's salvation through the Jewish people. Understand what he's saying is, you didn't have the promises as a people group of a savior. The Jews had a promise as a people group as a savior, and now you've been grafted in and the door is open for you to have that savior as well. But it's through the Jews. Salvation comes through them. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4:22. He said, you worship what you do not know, speaking to the Samaritan. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What he's saying is that it came through that root system. See, if we back up and look at it, God said, I've got to save mankind. And God wanted the Gentiles saved just as much as the Jews. Don't get me wrong. But his plan to save mankind was to plant this Jewish tree, this Jewish nation. And from them, the root system would grow into this tree that was supposed to reach the entire world. God commissioned them to reach the world. They did, at points, do some good in that, but they failed miserably overall. And so God said, now you've rejected your Christ, your Messiah, that the promise came to. I'm cutting you off temporarily. I'm grafting the Gentiles in. They will now stay in that root system, but now on the branches with the root system under them, the nation of Israel, standing with them in those covenant promises, and now they're going to reach the world. And so God is reaching the world through the Gentiles. It was the Jewish family tree culminating in the tree of the cross. And those two trees have now become one, making both families one, Jew and Gentile, in one tree by the tree of the cross. That's the first thing. Notice next he says, we were also aliens from the commonwealth of God. This is such a wonderful, all-encompassing word. I'm going to give you the official definition. It sounds a little bit like a lawyer wrote it, but I'll give you the official definition of it and then explain what it means and how wonderful this word is. He says, it's not wonderful we were outside of it. It's now wonderful that we're inside of the commonwealth. He's saying you were outside of the commonwealth of God. What is the commonwealth? It literally means this. It is the citizenry of a town or a state, so you're a citizen of it, with all the active and passive privileges appertaining thereto. In other words, if you're part of the commonwealth, you have every privilege and right for that comes with it. If you're a part of Knoxville and you live in Knoxville, you have all the rights and privileges of a Knoxvillian, and that goes with you. He's saying this is like heaven. If you're a citizen of heaven, you have all the rights of heaven. He said before Jesus, before Christ, you had none of them. None of them were yours, none at all. You were completely distant. You were far from it. You had no understanding. You had no clue about it. You were so out of the picture, but now God has brought you in and made you a part of the commonwealth. All those rights, all those privileges, everything that belonged to you. Again, it's hard to even put in words how wonderful this word is. It's like saying, it's like some giant inheritance that you had no part in, and suddenly they sign everything over to you, and now legally, every bit of it belongs to you, and it changes in that room like that. It went from who are you to, oh my goodness, I'd like to talk to you because now everything belongs to you. He's saying when you gave your life to Christ, you suddenly came into the commonwealth, the family, all the inheritance, all the rights, all the privileges, everything heaven has to offer for eternity belongs to you. That is good news. And that's what he's saying happens here. It's the commonwealth that comes with it. Again, we didn't have any of that before Jesus. The moment you gave your life to the Lord, suddenly it was there. I'll never forget that moment where I was born again. It was like everything changed. I didn't realize what all was going on legally and all the happening in the heavenly realm, but I just knew that everything changed, and suddenly this whole world came alive to a new kingdom in heaven that I never knew existed. It was like the windows of heaven opened up, and God began to take me in and say, you're mine, and you belong to me, and all this is yours. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. It's like almost shock treatment for the first few years of that. But he says, that's what this is about. And so before Jesus, no matter how religious, there's nothing we could do to be a part. You can't get into the kingdom unless you have the right passport. You have no access. You're not a citizen, and you won't be allowed in. Many people go to church today. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord. I don't care how long you go to church, how many times you go, how many things you do religiously. When it comes to the day where you die, unless you have the citizenry legally taken care of in heaven, you cannot get into heaven. You cannot cross over that line. You cannot get in. And it'll be based on what? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if you think about going to a nation. If you've got a passport and they stamp that entry thing to go into that nation, it's like you have this passport and you've got to have the blood of Jesus stamped on that passport. And when you show that passport, then you're into the kingdom. If you don't have that stamp, you're not getting in. It's not going to happen. And so he says here, this is what is happening. When we came from Jordan into Israel, and we were passing from Jordan into Israel, and somebody had to put in the wrong number on their passport. And so we were there at a place where you couldn't get hardly any reception on the phone. It was barely coming in, if anything. It was in and out. They weren't really helping us that much because, you know, it was kind of okay. You need to show us your visa. We didn't have it and all this. So the bottom line is we were stuck outside. We were not able to enter into that land without that approval to do so. And finally, by God's grace, we did it. I won't get into all the story there, but the reality is that's what heaven is like. A lot of people think they're going to leave the borders of this world and just cross into the border of heaven, and they're going to be shocked to find out. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, I went to church all the time. I was a pastor's kid. Well, talk to Mark. He was the first 25 years of his life, but he wasn't saved. And if he'd have died those first 25 years, I wouldn't let him in. But now he's saved, and so he got in. Let me see your passport. And there's not a heavenly passport. Don't get misunderstanding. But I'm getting the picture across so you can understand what he's saying. You were strangers. Notice next, strangers from the covenants of promise. We didn't have the promise of Abraham. That was given to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. We didn't have the other covenant promises passed on to Isaac and on to Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And that wasn't part of it. Jesus made a covenant with us that night that he took the cup and the bread. And he broke the bread and gave it to them. Eat, this is my body. Drink, this is the blood of my new covenant that you get to be a part of. You're being grafted into the tree, the root system of what I'm doing for the salvation of mankind through the nation of Israel. It wasn't a part of what we had, but now it is. The covenant promises apply to us, and God will not break his covenant. And notice this. Next, he says, because of this, we were in the world without hope. You know, there was no hope prior to Jesus Christ in our life. Now, you may not have realized that until you got saved. I didn't realize I had no hope until I got hope. I just realized I knew my life was a mess, but then when suddenly I was saved, I remember, and I do this from time to time, it still hits me. I go, what if I wasn't saved? What if right now I wasn't saved? My future would be an eternal lake of fire. Not because God wants that, God doesn't want that. The Bible says God didn't create hell for mankind. It says God created hell for the devil and his angels. But he gave a savior for mankind so they wouldn't go where the devil and his angels have been assigned to go. But if mankind rejects God's way of getting out and away from the devil and his angels, then we get lumped in with them. And sometimes I think about that. I'm like, Lord, thank you. I don't know why you saved me. I have no idea why you did it, but thank you, thank you. A million times, thank you. And it's the understanding of how wonderful it is that now we have hope in the Lord. And by the way, if you're without hope this morning, I want to ask you, why are you without hope? Where are you putting your hope? If you don't know the Lord, then maybe you've been putting your hope in the world and you're losing that hope because the world will never answer what you need. You need to receive Jesus Christ. He's going to be your only hope that you're going to have. But if you're a believer and you're losing hope, why are you losing hope? Is it because you've been having your eyes fixed on things down here and they're fading away? Let's get our eyes back on the Lord. If you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, you will never lose your hope as a believer because, guys, no matter how dark you are right now, no matter how sad you are, no matter how much depression is in your life, and nobody in this room knows but God, but you know what you're going through. Listen, you have a spark of hope because you have eternity set for you and nobody can take it away from you. You will be in the kingdom of God. You will see his glory. You will rejoice forever. You'll have all your tears wiped away. You'll never have another problem forever and ever. Amen. And so receive that. If you're losing hope, get your eyes back on the Lord. He is your hope. And so we have to focus on that. Paul's saying, look, you were like this. This is what the Gentiles were without the Lord. But now we've been brought near. Notice that. No longer far off, but brought near by the blood of Christ. It's as though someone took us to the throne room to the Father. I heard a story this week, a true story about a little boy outside of the palace a few years back there in England, and they were having all their fanfare or whatever, and the prince was out there, and he said hi to him, and he said, hey, I want to meet the king. And so the prince thought, you know what, I'm going to do it. Just going to do it. He just took the gate, that boy got permission, all the guards, everybody's kind of like, oh, what are you doing? He brought him, took him by the hand, took him into where the king was, introduced him to the king, and they got to meet, and he got to leave. That's exactly what it means here. Jesus has taken you by the hand. When you didn't belong in that palace, you had no family rights, you had no right to be there, you said, I want to see the king. And so he grabbed your hand because you wanted to see the king. You wanted God. You wanted to repent of your sins. He took you by the hand. He walked you in the throne room and said, Father, I want to introduce you to somebody. Here's Mark. He's like, you're kidding me? I get to meet your father? Yes, you do. And guess what else? Know what else? He's your father now too. There's no words. Well, I better go now. Where are you going? Well, I got to go home. You are home. This is your family. Guys, we have been rescued and delivered into the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing greater. Again, Jesus has gone from simply being a person or God, from being the man upstairs, to our Father, somebody that we know on an intimate level. Look at this, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Guys, that right there is an underliner in your own. You know, the Bible says that Jesus promised peace and gives us peace. Jesus himself said that. But look at this, he doesn't just give us peace, he is our peace. Are you lacking peace this morning? Run to Jesus. Run to him. Say, Lord, I need peace. I've lost my peace. Give me peace. And then as you seek him and spend time in his word and in prayer, the peace is going to come because he doesn't just give you peace. He is your peace. He is your peace. We used to sing a song years ago. I sang some of it a couple services ago and nobody knew it anymore. So I realized how old I am. But it talked about he is our peace. He's broken down every wall. And he talks about that. It comes from this verse. Notice this. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, around the temple, they had this wall that they built that no Gentile could go beyond. And if you went beyond it, you would die. They would kill you. As a matter of fact, they would hang signs on that wall that said, if you're a Gentile and go beyond this wall, then you're responsible for your own death. It was a warning. You will die. Matter of fact, here's a picture. I want to show you guys an artist's rendering of it. You see in the middle there, the temple. See right there where 11 is, the entrance going in where that number is. See that little wall that goes all the way around. It's got little breaks in it, little doorways, and goes all the way around. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's referencing that wall. The Jews would have known about that wall. The Gentiles in that day would have known about that wall, because they would have all seen it at the temple. He's saying that wall that separated you from God and caused death if you went near God, it's been broken down. It's gone. So in Christ now, you are free to go to the Lord, and you're free to enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's actual throne room. Paul says, again, he's broken down this wall of separation. And literally, I love this because it's an intensive pronoun here on he himself. It means he is your peace and there is no other. He has broken down the wall, and it's going to be a lasting peace that he's going to give. Romans 10:12 says this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So again, showing that the wall's been broken down between Jew and Gentile. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So we've been made one. It applies to all people on the earth, regardless of nationality or background. The wall has been broken down, and it was a wall of pride for the Jew. The fact that we're set apart, we're different, Gentiles can't enter in. Paul says, no, that wall has been broken down now. Again, Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And this is the point Paul's driving home. You're one with the Jewish people in Christ. He says, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. So again, the Jew and Gentile coming together as one, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. How? Through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, that is the difference between Jew and Gentile, has now been set aside by what Jesus has done through the cross. He says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There aren't multiple spirits to get to God. There's one, the Holy Spirit. We get there the same way. Notice this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. To that I say hallelujah. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're now a part of his family. It's not just some religious saying. It's not just a nice thought. We literally have now been taken in through the blood of Jesus Christ as a part of his family here. And notice, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that is, he is the foundation. And he's the cornerstone of that foundation, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. Notice that. We'll get back to that in just a second. In the Spirit. Now, there's several things to look at here. Again, he says that Jesus alone is our cornerstone and our foundation. He builds on that foundation with the apostles and the prophets. But 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for there's no other foundation anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so God is building on that. And now he says, believers have been and are being joined together as one in Jesus and growing into a holy temple. You know, it's interesting. When they made the temple, they went into the quarry. It's this pit that's down under the actual temple mount, believe it or not. It's another area. There's another over to the side that I've been able to go in and see where they carved and cut a lot of these stones for the temple. And they would go down that pit. They would cut the stones out of the rock. They would chisel them out. And they would make them completely perfect before they took them to be a part of the temple. Because they didn't want the sound of a chisel. They didn't want anything, any work done on the Temple Mount. They wanted everything to be done in the pit, all the chiseling, all the breaking to be done there. And then it's delivered as a finished product, ready to bring God glory. Guys, that's exactly what God is doing in some of your lives this morning and what God does in all of our lives on a regular basis. And that is, some of you this morning say, why am I in this pit and being chiseled on? Why am I in this dark place? Why am I being pounded day after day? Why is this happening? Because God is changing you into a beautiful stone in his temple to bring him glory when this whole thing is complete. When the body of Christ is finished, when the bride has reached her fullness, when the last Gentile has come in, you're gonna have your place now if you let God work in your life and in the kingdom forever. And so all the chiseling and all the hard times and the darkness and the pit experiences, we all go through that. But it's because God loves us and God's making us into the image he wants for his son. He's got to do it. There's got to be chunks knocked off. There's got to be, God has to work. It's how God works in our life. And so I want to encourage you, if that's happening, God is at work. Trust him. I remember as a Cub Scout and then a Boy Scout, these pine derby races, pine box derby or whatever. And some of you that grew up in that time, I don't know if they still do that or not, but they'd give you this square block of wood, this pine wood, and they'd say, now make this into a race car. And you're supposed to chisel it off and sand it and carve it and paint it and do all this stuff. And you drop it down these tracks and it just by itself goes down the track and whoever at the end wins. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Listen, I hated that kind of stuff. They gave me the block. I showed up that day with a block with wheels on it. I wasn't a very good artist or carver, so to speak. But God looked at my life and he said, Mark, you're a blockhead. He used that to minister to me. He said, I've got to knock so many things off. I'm going to break things off that are going to hurt. I'm going to chisel on you. I'm going to sand. I'm going to carve. I'm going to use your boss. He might fire you. He might move you to another place in the office you don't want to be. There's going to be battles in the marriage. There's going to be kids that do this and that. I'm going to use circumstances, finances in the world. I've got to knock all this stuff off and carve you and shape you to make you so you're fit for my temple. And that's what God is doing in our lives on a regular basis. And it doesn't help the pain, but if we understand what he's doing, it helps mentally to know God is at work. This is not wasted pain. You're not in the pit for nothing. You're not being chiseled on for no reason. It is that God is forming you for his temple. And notice he says here at the end, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you realize when you get saved, God moved inside of you? Everybody knows that, right? The moment you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, when God moved in, he walked in my place and like, whoa, what a mess this is. There's a lot of work to do. But because of the blood, he was able to move right in the mess that I had going on in my temple. And he started clearing house. He started throwing things out and just get working and working. And a lot of it was really hard. The big stuff was at first. Now it's kind of the detail work as God works over the years. But God's still working. And God's still clearing out. Because God says, look, I'm going to come live there. But now I'm not going to leave it like it is. I'm gonna make you holy. I'm gonna transform your life. I wanna make your temple a place that is fit for my spirit. And if we have a fit while God's doing that, he can't clean it out. If we fight him, but if we say, you know what, Lord, have your way. I give myself completely to you. I submit everything. You've got me, I'm yours. Do what you need to do. We come to that place, God says, now I can do some work. And yes, there's gonna be some difficult times and some hard times, but it'll not only form us into that beautiful temple and that stone he's making us to fit in the body of Christ, he's gonna clear house and make us a place that is worthy of the dwelling of his spirit. He'll dwell there either way because of the blood. But now he says, I wanna make it a place that I like to be. You know, I wanna be a place that where you're walking with me and you're walking in purity and holiness. Look, as we wrap this up today, guys, I wanna encourage you in this. If you're being chiseled on and in a pit, God is working. Don't be discouraged. Trust the Lord. If you've lost your peace, get your eyes back on the Lord. He is your peace. Know that God is doing a work. God's gonna complete the work that he's begun. And now you have hope. No matter how dark your situation may seem, you have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. It's coming to an end, and the Bible says he could show up at any time. His return is imminent. That means at any moment it could happen, and we're out of here. There is nothing that the rapture wouldn't fix right now. Now, again, I know we say, well, then let's let it happen. And so we're like, no, not yet. I mean, we all have these different opinions, right? It's going to happen. Ready or not, here I come. And when it does, we're going to be there, and it's just going to be glory in the kingdom. I want to encourage you as believers in that. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you're not a part of the family tree. You've not been grafted in. But you can now be grafted in. I want to invite you this morning. How do I do that, Mark? Here's how. Look, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. That's the hardest part. That's the hardest part right there. If you can say that sentence and mean it from your heart, you're good. Because he took care of the rest. He asked one thing of us, humble ourselves and ask forgiveness. But what our pride? And I think I'm right. Stop it. Stop it. You're not right. Neither am I. He's right. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on the cross and your blood washed me clean. I give my life to you. I believe you're resurrected from the dead and I'm gonna rise with you in one day. If you do that, the Bible says you will be born again. Let me pray for us. Father, I wanna pray first of all for the family of God in here this morning. And Lord, I thank you, God, for your faithfulness to the family, God. For those right now that have lost their peace, God, let them run to you to find that peace again, because you are our peace. God, for those maybe among the family of God that things seem hopeless right now, God, there's always hope because you're on the throne and we know that we win in the end. And I pray you'd help them to get their eyes back on you and to trust in that. And God, for those that are in the pit right now being chiseled on, and now for the first time they understand why. There's a reason for all of this pain. There's a reason for these lines in the stone that we call scars. They will be sanded down. They will be placed in their place in the kingdom now and forever. And they will be beautiful stones for your glory in your temple. And Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, let this be the morning. I pray you convict them of their sin. God, bring them to a place they can let go of their pride and confess their sin and confess you as their Lord through the blood on the cross. We give you all the glory and we just pray it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.